want to share with you, first of all, is something that I'm calling a Rabboni reflection or a Rabboni review. A Rabboni. Say Rabboni. You all do remember in John chapter 21, verse 16, Mary, after the resurrection of Jesus, she doesn't recognize Jesus, but when Jesus called her name, when Jesus called her what?
Name.
When Jesus called her name, that's when she knew who he was. How many of you know there's something about when he calls your name? And when he called her name, Mary, she said, Rabboni. And Rabboni in Hebrew means teacher. And that's what they knew him to be. Not just that he was only that, but they could certainly appreciate that he taught them the things from God, from the kingdom of heaven, and how to really genuinely live this life out successfully on earth. She said, Rabboni. She said what?
Rabboni.
So I want to call this the Rabboni review because how many know that we have been talking about Jesus? We've been talking about who?
Jesus.
And if I can get any bigger letters, I'll just cover up the whole ceiling. But we're talking about who?
Jesus.
Specifically, the screen says we're speaking about practicing what he preached. Practice what?
He preached.
How many of you know for thus... For us who are desiring to have a good and or a God life and to see good days, we're believing that Jesus will do it for us. I mean, even if some of us are throwing out a kind of a I'll just try and see type of thought, I know that we do that with the hopes that something can happen, but it's something that we tie with it called practicing what he preached. We need to practice what he what?
Preached.
Because when we practice what he preached, we are transformed into the image of the one who created us. Is everybody with me? Do you know that the Bible actually says in Romans chapter 8, after the famous verse that all of us can quote, now we know that all things work together. How many know we all know that verse, right? But the verse following it gives us this little indication of what is destiny. What is what?
Destiny.
And how many know, especially depending on your age and depending on your fervor towards life, you know, I look around the room, I know some of you all extraordinarily high aptitudes. I mean, we've got PhD students and people that have succeeded at track from meager beginnings and literally have won trophies around the world and that type of thing. And those type of people, they really are looking after their destiny. After their what?
Destiny.
But do you realize that Romans chapter 8 says, for we have been predestined, we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of the one who made us. And that is Jesus Christ. So if you really want to ask somebody a deep question, like, well, what's my destiny? It's to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. How many know if you become in the image of Jesus Christ, you'll fulfill everything else? Somebody say amen. So these are a few things that we've been talking about. But our desire today is to have a little review. To have a little what? And I'll go fairly fast. That's not the review. So why don't you think about what we've been teaching? We've been talking about fasting. Repeat after me. Fasting.
Fasting.
We've been teaching about praying.
Praying.
We've been trying to learn how to be loving.
Loving.
We didn't actually teach it, but we did it. How many of you know some teaching comes from doing it?
Amen.
So we had a worship day, so we were worshiping. On one accord?
Worshiping.
Brother Josh came and he taught us about assembling together. About what?
Assembling together.
He also talked about witnessing. He talked about what?
Witnessing.
Then instead of, we did have a shorter message, but we witnessed and was a part of being baptized. Being what?
Baptized.
In other words, Jesus taught about being baptized, and so we too recognize we need to practice what he did and what he preached, because what he did was his preaching. So we practice and we ought to live out being baptized. Being what?
Baptized.
And Pastor Jeremy on last week, he came up and he spoke about communion and how that got instituted in what we call the Last Supper. And he took those morsels that was already on the table. He didn't order from the Christian bookstore to have bread and wine come in or juice. No, he just took what was on the table and he transformed that which was natural into something that is supernatural. Because we now today, we need to go and get our little wafer cracker or go to get our rye bread, wheat bread, gluten-free bread, whatever bread you got. You ought to take it and take it with some juice because God will transform it because you're practicing what he what?
Preach.
We're practicing what he what?
Preach.
I want to share with you the last one that we talked about on last week was this, was raining. Was what?
Rain.
Turn to your neighbor and say raining. Right? We talked about raining. And so that's where we want to pick up on today. If you look at the second page, if you look at the second page in your notes, if you want to turn to it in your Bible, we're going to read from Romans chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and the Bible says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life." They will what?
Reign.
In life. They will reign where?
In life.
Through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteousness, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Now, I don't know if you have this verse memorized or this phrase, but it's super good for your prayer life. "But when sin abounded, grace abounded much more." That's a good place to shout, amen? What that means, I think, in King James says, "And where sin abounded, grace did abound much more," or abounded more. How many know grace will always abound more than any sin?
Amen.
It does not matter how short we fall, grace will pick you up.
Yes.
Because grace power to pick up is greater than our ability to fall.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'd like to read to you verse 21. "So that as sin reigned in death," if you would in your Bible, or if you have a highlighter in a digital form, can I get you to look at that "reigned in death" for a moment? It says, "So that as sin reigned in death," sin reigned in death, "even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Can I get you to look at the screen? When we talk about reign in death also caused disconnection in people, caused disconnection in relationships. Reign in death caused disconnection from one another, disconnection from people. Are you with me? So therefore, one of the things that happened when, you know, sin happened was shame and blame. When sin happens, and still yet to this day, when things that are committed that are wrong, something happens where shame sets in and blame sometimes happens. But we need to know that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And get this, always. Grace abounds much more when?
Always.
And it came through Jesus Christ. So I don't want to make any error or ambiguity that it's through Jesus. It's through who?
Jesus.
That the grace abounds far more powerful than any kind of failing or any kind of disconnect or any kind of problems. That's a good place to say amen. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and you don't need to go to the whole chapter, But if I could get you to just look at that last verse. Now, I don't necessarily try to promote competition or anything like that, but I do want you to know that first service was a little bit more.
Oh.
I just thought you might want to know that we don't have a decimal reader in here or anything like that. Verse 25. Genesis 2, verse 25. Reading from the New, I want to change that to the New King James, if that's okay. Okay. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So who are they talking about? Who are these two people? It's both who? Two people. Who is it? You was here for first service. It is not Eve. So I know I'm confusing some of y'all. That's okay. It's not Eve. She doesn't become Eve until chapter 3. That's true. No, it's very important. Because Eve means the mother and giver of life. She is either wife or woman right now. That's why the scripture just said that. Everybody with me? It's those type of details that really become quite magnified when we understand how deep Jesus and God is, right? So therefore, here we are. We see that they were not ashamed. They were not what?
Ashamed.
I think this is such good teaching about this concept of shame in our world and in our life and in our personal lives today. That notice in these perfect chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, there was no what? There was no sin, but there's no shame. There's no what?
Shame.
There was no shame. Let's look at chapter 3, and just for the sake of time, I want to go to verse 7, if that's okay. Yeah. Let's start at verse 7. So we know that they have taken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and so we're picking up for that here in verse 7. Is that okay, everybody? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what?
Coverings.
Made themselves what?
Coverings.
Coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid. Everybody say hid.
Hid
themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." I was what?
Afraid.
Because I was naked and I what?
Hid.
I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." Does anybody see that? This is a drama. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Does everybody see that? I really want you to understand that shame is such a root to difficulties that are, we live in like trying to solve symptoms, but really the root of it is shame. Isn't that good? In other words, shame is, here it is biblically revealed that they were not ashamed. They entered into a problem. They committed a sin, and in that, shame starts just taking all kinds of avenues to harm them. But one of the things that happened was disconnection. One of the things that happened was what? Like what, Pastor? You see, we call it Genesis because Genesis means origin, right? The beginning of. So this was the origin of disconnection. Because when they did this, they became disconnected with who?
God.
They became disconnected with God. And how many know when you become disconnected with God, that's for certainly going to leave you in a condition that you become disconnected with ourselves. I've lost myself, right? How many know when I'm not in relationship with the one who made me, then I am now left to myself and I become disconnected because I don't know what to do with me. So I become disconnected with and then ultimately, because you're disconnected with yourself and you're disconnected with God, then we become disconnected with each other. This is the root of disconnection. I want us to look at that. Well, how do we know, Pastor? You say, show me that. You know, that was nice, you know. But how? Well, look what happened. The origin of disconnection. The first thing they did was they sewed fig leaves together and they covered. And how many know we are those, unfortunately, that when shame sets in, we try to cover it up.
Come on.
We cover it up with lies. We cover it up with things like running away. We cover things up by sometimes we get defensive. Some of us get intellectual and we will show you our aptitude above yours and we'll make sure you're put down under us. Some of us have many justifications. I mean, no, excuses does not make it right. All I'm saying is that when shame comes, we try to what? Cover it up. Notice what they said. And they went and they. Because we often hide behind all kinds of things. And I like to say typically we hide behind things that are made from vegetation and from trees. What you mean, Pastor? Well, we hide behind trees. Like some of us, metaphorically, we hide behind our jobs, meaning like wooden desk. Are you with me? Some of us hide behind things that's made with trees like money. Because if we can pay it off, then I really didn't do it. All I'm saying is that we hide behind things that are made with paper. I understand that even beer is made from the root of trees. I can't get up any help up in here. I might hide because if I get in a stupor, then I can not think about it. It's a form of hiding. And how many know if I'm hiding, then you really can't be connected with me because I'm not even myself right now. Then he said to God, well, God said, did you do this? And Adam said, I was what?
Afraid.
Sometimes we need to be at least acknowledge that I am wrapped up in fear. God have mercy. And what happened after that was what? Blame. Now, I know y'all saw the scriptures, and I can't spend extra time on this, but, you know, when God says, hey, what's going on? Adam, I don't know what was going on in the garden, but it wasn't a bus there, but the woman got ran over. I mean, really, I mean, there was it felt like a bus. I don't know. I mean, you know, God was there, so maybe he knew that there would be buses. I don't know, but it felt like she got ran over, and she didn't, you know, she said, oh, this is how this is played. So she, like, threw the snake under the bus, too. I mean, are y'all with me? Now, some people would preach it this way. Now, I did in the first service because not everybody was here, but I'm just saying, I don't think Adam was married to a Latina. I just don't think that. I don't know that. I mean, I think what would have happened if me and my bride was there and that went down like that and I would have said something idiotic like that. I just think that something different would have happened. We would have rewrote scripture in some way, you know. You know, it would have went a little more like, God, can we have a Selah? I need to speak with Adam, Taran Adam, you know. Thanks be to God, you know. Right? Is anybody with me? You know? Can y'all pray for me? I don't want this to be an extra long Sunday, amen. But I just think that what happened is blame is what?
Blame.
Because blame leads to broken what? And trust is the foundation of every relationship. When there's no trust, there's very little us. I don't see your note taking. Amen. When there's no trust or when there's broken trust, there's very little what? Because what breaks us is when I am in this for me. Therefore, I can throw you under a bus, which breaks the trust, and there's very little us. Amen. What I want to do is talk about the paradox of paradise. The paradox of paradise is that you had imperfect people in a perfect place. You had imperfect people in a perfect what? Because paradise was perfect. That's a paradox. Because here is the problem. Is that had they discerned that it was because of the presence of God. Hear me. The presence of God, God being there himself, is what made it perfect. Are you with me?
Amen.
And any problem you ever have in your life, don't run from God.
Come on.
Run to God.
Because
by now that Adam answered, this was the problem, then God solved his problem. He first of all slain some form of an animal, and therefore now the animal becomes the substitute for his immediate death. Then that animal has shed blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Next of all, he then traded in with them as though he went to the mall and then gave them leather for their leaves. All I'm saying is that this was a good deal all around. If we learn to go to God in his presence, even when I feel like I messed up, he will pick me up, because where sin happens, grace does happen much more. Christ connects us back to people. Look, because love covers a multitude of sin. Christ connects us back together again. Part of our reign in life is that Jesus Christ reconnects us with people. When we reign in life, we were designed to be connected with people. So even if we try to isolate, or, well, I'm just quiet, and, you know, even introverts need to be with people. There is no, listen, you know, I know many of us want to be the hero, you know, we want to be the Lone Ranger. But even he found Tonto. All I'm saying is that you are not designed, no matter how much you try, you've never been designed to be an island. That was not God's. God called it not good.
Amen.
Connection is, look at this, I belong to a people. Connection is, I belong to my people. When you have connection, I know I belong. You know what? I belong to a people. I belong to my people. I am not an orphan. This breaks that orphan spirit, like I've been left behind or like I was unwanted and not wanted. When I know I have a people, which are my community, and that's called the body of Christ, not the church. We're talking about the universal body. I have a citizenship in the kingdom of God, and when I am now a son and a daughter of God, I have a people that look out for me, that want to be with me, that will love me, because I belong to a people. I am connected to a people. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Jasmine has been here since she was, you know, a youth, and here she is, a beautiful, aspiring young lady. But we've been connected because we're a part of the body of Christ. Are you with me? When Carly came into town, I heard she was from Pittsburgh. I grabbed her quickly. Right? I said, tell me about Pitts to the Berg. I've got special interest in that area. I need to know something. Matter of fact, how far do your parents live? We're a family now. Somebody say amen. Amen. Might turn their Bibles to Mark chapter 3. If you just look in the second page on your sheet, what time is it? Thank you. I want to read to you Mark chapter 3. Here's the name of the title of the message, so you write this down. Who are you hanging with? Who are you hanging with? Everybody say that with me. Who are you hanging with? Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, who are you hanging with? Praise God. Come on, look at the other neighbor on the other side. Well, who are you hanging with? Yeah, who are you hanging with? Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 31. I'm in the New King James again. It says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. And everybody said, amen. I am pretty amazed and quite blown away by these people in the Bible. And the reason is because I am very assured that I'm wondering what Mary was thinking, right? Here it is, your son is, you know, kind of theoretically is running a meeting. Are you with me? And she comes and she's on the outside of the house. Nowhere near getting in. And so they send in a message, hey, your mom's here. Now, how many understand that if your mom say, hey, honey, I'm here. Right? Now, I don't know about what, I don't know about your mom. But Mary, I see why she was the miracle virgin. Amen. Because the woman of God was graced. She had God. And I'm not saying whatever I'm saying is not God, but I'm just saying if this was Tehran, this would not have gone down like that. Vera, let me be clear, Vera Smith would not have had that go down like that. Tehran, could y'all please let her in, please? Mom, right here, honey. Right here. We saved you. These people in the Bible are amazing. Jesus says, who is my mother? Now, there would have been a neck roll right there. Y'all familiar with that? I brought you into this world. Right? You, that whole thing about you being the Messiah is going to come handy right now, my brother. But he says, you know what? It's those that do the will of God. It's those that do the what? Those that do the what? Write this down as a note, Ephesians 6:6. It's about learning about the will of God. It's not how deep that is. Just keep it simple. It's those that are willing to do God's will. Those are the same that are my brothers and my sisters. Those are the same that are my mothers. Everybody with me? And God promises us that. Jesus promised his disciples that if you do this and you sacrifice things like that more in this life and in the life to come, are you going to have more brothers, more sisters, more mothers with persecution? One commentary note said something really powerful, is that isn't it interesting how persecution deepens relationships with brothers, sisters in the Lord? Are you with me? You see, when you go through something with somebody, you become tight with them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So the first answer you need to write down is who you're hanging with is, God says family. Right here, let me look at the notes, and I'm doing decently. But it says this, Jesus teaches his true and Father's family. Jesus redefines family right here to being those that are the will of God, those that are in the will of God. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
I just want to make this really clear for those who want to understand how this is applicable or practical. You see, these kind of things that now those that are my family are those that are doing the will of God, or those that have been born into the kingdom, or those that follow after Jesus, those, that's my family, that redefines things for your decision making.
Mm-hmm.
What I mean by that specifically is, you know, I think, you know, I'm just using an example, is that there have been things sometimes in my life that, though many of my family, my natural family, might be born again, spirit, you know, love Jesus, that type of thing, but there are things that there are opportunities that sometimes I have chosen. I've made a decision that I'm going to do things. I've got to stay here because you know what? My sister Benty needs this. My brother JP needs this. And I've got to make sure that I am making sure I'm fulfilling the family of the Spirit, because that's who my family is. Is everybody with me? I like to say it this way, another way. Our spiritual families are more valued than our natural families. I know that makes you hum a little bit, but what does that mean that Jesus just said? You see, can you imagine if you actually practice this? The point here is that I know we say blood is thicker than water. I like to say this, his blood is thicker than that blood.
Amen.
That's just good teaching, amen. I'll say this another way. Is that when you make decisions like this, I'm going to say it like this. Now, I could be out on the street or FedExing 1 year ago, and I could be doing something, and I, you know, just because you are maybe from the same ethnicity that I'm from, you know what, that does not make us family. I'm going to say that again. So you can be like, hey, what's up, brother? I'd be like, hello, fine, sir. Right? Because that does not indicate that's my brother. We may share an ethnicity. I might even throw you a piece. But that's not indicating that's my first allegiance. I'll say that because if Todd says to me, right, hello, pastor, brother, bro, I mean, what's up, man of God? Why is that? Because that's my spiritual family. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
When you start making decisions like that, then we are fulfilling that we are family.
Amen.
Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Do you notice what Psalm 68, very important verse. Psalm 68, verse 6 says this. Read it with me. Ready, said, read. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. I want you to see that God places the lonely in what? This is why we need to have the value and importance that we are a family. I don't know if I can really spend extra time on this, but I just want to say it this way. To me, if we are family, and I know we all come from different cultures and backgrounds and what family units have been like and stuff, but I want to say this. I know that I don't sometimes feel like family because I think maybe you're just putting up with me. How many know that sometimes we're around some people and you know they're just tolerating you? There's a difference when you're family. When you're family, everyone should be honored and everyone should be celebrated.
Amen.
I'll say that again. Everyone should be honored and everyone should be what?
Celebrated.
Just in case I forget this point, I know you may prefer something different, but here's the thing. How many know it can be really difficult if you have a quiet person and a loud person? Right? Right? I mean, it's like, how can we do that, right? But let me say this. Well, what are you going to do with me? You just going to put me in a room? You just lock me out? Well, here he come. Oh, I guess I'm not a part of the family. The point is that we need to be able to celebrate and honor one another. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And those that's on the outside, the lonely, God wants them to come and be a part of the family.
Mm-hmm.
By being born into the family. That's called being born again. So when they get born again, here's what I find to be a tragedy. Is that some people may come from backgrounds where, you know, there might be all kinds of things that were difficult or sinister. They might be in witchcraft. They might be, you know, doing things that are not of God. I mean, they could be living in a certain dynamic, a life, you know, style, whatever. But here's the difficulty, that God's design was that when they become born again, they can't be left isolated. They need to be set in family. That means we've got to be family with them. My point is that when people become, I think it's unfair and unjust, that we're asking them to leave the only thing they've known. Even if that's all they know, at least they felt like they was accepted. But now in that situation and circumstance, they come in and then they may feel more lonely with us than they did with their friends. All I'm saying is that we have got to surround people with the one thing we know we have, and that's his love.
Yeah.
Something that we borrowed from Judah Smith, and I mean his last name Smith, so I thought it was a good, nice little steal on himself. But we used to tell our children, you're a Smith. And when you're a Smith, when you leave the house, you're supposed to be kind, you're supposed to be encouraging, and you're supposed to look for lonely people. And this really played out in our children in this way, is that when they were at Ames High School, there were times where they would see someone at the lunch table at a place of practicality where there were some children, they was always with the popular people or doing stuff, but there were some people eating alone. And they would take their little lunch and take it over and eat with them. Sometimes there was even language barriers, but that didn't matter. They would spend time with those that were alone. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's putting the word of God and principles in practice. Into what?
Practice.
Everybody turn their Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. First answer was, who you hanging with? I now hang with family. I now hang with what?
Family.
We're not saying family alone, but one of the places that betters my life is to be with family. I'm now a part of something. I belong. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
This comes from an absolute brilliant message. I am not going to do it full justice, but I think that a couple of points, but we want to extract out. I'm going to start at verse 5. So if you're in 1 Samuel, I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Is everybody with me? After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Stop right there for just a minute. What is this story of? This story is of the very first natural or person, human king over Israel, which is going to be Saul. If you read and understand the background in like chapter 9, this is the first coming out of this young man, Saul. And Saul had a difficulty. And his difficulty was that he didn't necessarily believe in himself. Saul did not necessarily believe in himself. He didn't have as it were, a confidence about himself. He felt very small. Now, here he was the tallest in the room, but he felt like he was the smallest there. How many of you know that sometimes is an indicator that you don't feel good about yourself? When the prophet Samuel begins to tell him about this destiny that he was going to have for greatness, he was like, wait a minute, slow up. No. I come from a small people. My people small, and our house is small, and my family small, our tribe is small. How many know that when we don't know who we are and we're not necessarily knowing who God is or sure of God, we feel smaller and less than who God says we are? Amen. Have you ever felt like God had something for you that was bigger than what you think you can wear? Saul is in that predicament. So the prophet Samuel is telling him something about how this is going to get solved. And he says there's going to be a people. There's going to be a what?
People.
They're going to be coming down the hill, and they're going to be carrying praise and worship instruments. And you know what they're going to be doing is prophesying. Now, this is just a side note. How many know that praise and worship ought to be incorporated with prophesying? The point is, he says, they're going to be coming down from the hill, and now he's going to give them some more instructions. Look at verse 6. I've got to hurry. Verse 6 says this: then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Do y'all see that? You see, Saul wasn't what he needed to be, but the Spirit of God was going to come upon him. Because of the people he was with and what they had on them and who they were was going to affect who he was. So therefore, in the process of that, how many of you know he didn't need to be trying to find his destiny because his dad in chapter 9 told him to go look for the donkeys. And sometimes many of us are looking for donkeys, but we need to be finding our destiny. And the prophet said, don't worry about the donkeys. We know where those are. How many know the natural thing you've been looking for will get solved if you get the spiritual thing right?
Amen.
So he says, no, I want you to find these people. And when you find those people, I want you to be with them because they're going to become your people. Look at this. Verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Look at that. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back. Look at this, you all. When he turned his back. So Samuel just got through speaking life into him and prophesying over him. And then he says, so it was when it had turned his back to go from Samuel. Look what it says. God gave him another heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Isn't this beautiful that God is the one that says, you know what? I know that what's going on in your heart, so I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a heart to become the man of God that I know you are. I'm going to have the Spirit of God transform you into the person that you're supposed to be. Everybody said amen. Look what happens. What verse did I leave off on? Anna, could you get that beverage for me? Thank you. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly, all who knew him how?
Formerly.
Thank you. In other words, people that used to know us, they see something different about us. Man, that's not who he used to be. That's not who she used to be, right? When they came there down the hill, a group of prophets to meet him, then the Spirit of God came upon him. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? therefore became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And everybody said amen. Amen. Take a look at the notes. Saul finds his destiny all because of this, finding your tribe, your people, where you belong. And everybody said amen. Amen. Saul finds his destiny. He turns into another person. We often become like who we are around. Isn't that powerful? Here it was that they were prophesying and the Spirit of God got on him and he started prophesying. I won't go through all of these, but here are different relationships that we have with people. Companion, confidants, comrade, and constituents. And when we look at these types of relationships, only the first two are the people that are for you because they're into you. Like, for instance, a comrade. A comrade is somebody that wants to fight what you fight. Is everybody with me? Y'all can still say amen. To fight what you fight. And as long as you're fighting that, we're together. But when that battle is over, they also leave you. What is a constituent? A constituent is there for a time and a period to fulfill or accomplish the thing that you're working for. One is the work against something that you're working against, and the other one is working for, like a scaffolder, like one that is doing your roof or something like that. But once the project is over, they left your life. It was a relationship, but it was temporary. But we have very few people which should be family, and that is those that know how to be your companion and your confidant. They're in it because they are into you. They're in it when you do wrong, they hold you accountable, and they're in it when you do right because they want to celebrate you. Because they're not leaving you, they're in it for the long haul. They are with you. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's turn to, as the last part here, is 1 John chapter 1. Matter of fact, let's do it this way. Just look at the first verse, verse 3. Can I get you to turn to 1 John chapter 3? Kobe, if you come up, that'd be great. 1 John chapter 3. So the second part of who you hanging with, say who you hanging with. Come on, don't get faint on me. Say who you hanging with. Who you hanging with is this. I'm hanging with my people. I'm looking and I'm finding my people. In other words, in order to find your destiny, you ought to find your people. Because your people will lead you into your destiny. The way your destiny is going to be fulfilled, there's far more with others than you can do it on your own. Matter of fact, it's actually what I like to call when two dreams together, that becomes explosive in the kingdom because it will take far more than what you could do on your own. Somebody say amen. 1 John chapter 3. Jesus is the one who made connection. This last one is fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, I don't know what I said, but it's 1 John chapter 1. All we want to do is read verse 3. It's worth reading verses 3 to 7, but verse 3 says this in the New King James. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship. That you may have what?
Fellowship.
That you may have what? Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Everybody say fellowship.
Fellowship.
The first answer that we dealt with today, or the first little special point, was we reign in life. We do what? We
reign in life.
Part of reigning in life is that we've got to have connection with people. We have to have connection with people. We have to have what? We dealt with the origin of disconnection, so now in Christ, we don't have to live like that anymore. That's worth your note writing. In other words, it does not matter what happens between me and Jennifer. It doesn't matter what happens between me and Peter or me and Michael or me and Anthony, me and Carla, me and Brandon. We who now are in Christ ought to be able to resolve that which was broken. Because we now reign in life, and the way to reign in life is through connection. Is through what?
Connection.
I'm going to say it another way. I don't want to. Good job, Tegan. Listen, we're not living or practicing what he preached to reign in life if we're in disconnection with our brother or sister in Christ. It could be because of unforgiveness. It could be because of resentment. It could be because of bitterness. It could be because of a broken trust. It could be because I just don't like them. That means that we must come to Jesus Christ and let his reigning in life oversee our lives.
Amen.
Somebody say amen. You can start playing, brother. So this word, say koinonia. The word fellowship is koinonia, or koinonia. It means fellowship. It means association. It means community. It means communion. And I like this. It means joint participation. It means what? Joint participation. Koinonia is the Greek word and the Greek word for fellowship. And notice in the scriptures it says, we have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. Therefore, we may have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. God has given us through his grace that abounds to reign in life. And to reign in life means that I have to have connection with one another. I've got to have fellowship with one another. I need you, Laura, and Laura, you need me. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Therefore, the share which one has in anything is participation. Say participation. All of us participation. All of us participate. Here's something I didn't put on the screen. I'd just rather say it than put it on the screen. The word fellowship actually means, I mean, I looked everywhere to try to get around it. It means intimacy. Into me, you see. You see into me. We got to have intimacy. And I just want to say this again. Some of us are sensitive enough or discern enough that we can tell that you aren't being close with me. You're holding stuff back from me. You don't say it and you smile at me. Not you, sweetie. You smile at me, but I can tell there feels like there's a gap or a gulf, but there's something going on. We've got to acknowledge when something's going on. I'm going to tell you, this is not God's way. This is not God's way. Because we've got to run to each other and not run from each other. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Because reigning in life is for connection. Is for what? I need you and you need me. I know I'm loud and I know you quiet. I know you early and I know I'm late. I know everything about you smell good, and you got to check my breath. I like masks. Are you with me? But can you love me any? Can you be connected to me anyway?
Yes, sir.
Oh, Lord. It means intimacy. It means what? Stand to your feet. Open your Bibles. I want to pray this powerful prayer. If you're at home and you're watching online, I would ask that you would stand on your feet and open up your Bibles. It doesn't matter what translation. I'm going to read it out of the New Living. I want to read this one verse that's powerful. Jude. In the book of Jude, I want to read one verse, and it's the first verse. Could I get you to follow along? I'm going to read it out the New Living Translation. I want you to have your traditional translation open, especially New King James. I heard that there's different words here, but I'm going to give you a Greek word as well. But listen, in verse 1 it says this, "This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father," get what it says here, "who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ." Does everybody see that? Notice what happens in this verse. It says, of God the Father, who does what? Who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. You see, in the New King James, there's a different word there, and the word is preservation. preservation. The scripture says, for those that are in Jesus, he has preservation. He has what?
Preservation.
The definition of the Greek word behind this word preservation, which many of your English Bibles translates it, is that he keeps us. I'm going to give you more definitions in the Greek. It means he carefully attends to us. It means that he actually guards us. Do you know what one translation or metaphor means about this word preservation? Is that he preserved in Christ, in who? In Jesus, in who? Christ. In Christ, he preserves us. He what?
Preserves.
And this is what it means. He preserves us in Jesus, in Christ, no matter what's going on the outside. So you could be having chaos on the outside, but he preserves us in Jesus. What that means is like preserves, like peach preserves if you're from Georgia. You know what I'm saying? Like apple preserves. Some of y'all that do some canning. What does it take to do some canning? It's when you put salt in it. It's when you seal it. And the Bible says that we have been the salt. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that word sealed does mean the print or like a ring or stamp of the king. But we are sealed by God. God has preserved you. I want to pray for something different today, even to those that are standing online and those that are in this building. Normally we pray for those that are without something. And I want to pray for those that are with something today. We pray for those that typically don't have something. I want to pray for those that do have something today. Could I just get by the elevation of your hands, if you don't mind? Everyone that is in Christ, if you are in Christ, raise your hand. Thank you so much. You may put it down. That's who I want to pray for today. The Bible says those that are in Jesus, those that are in Christ. The second people I want to pray for today is that I want to get in on that. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I want that forgiveness that they had in the Garden of Eden, because I often feel like when I come to church, I'm an imperfect people and I think everybody else around me is perfect. And I know church is supposed to be a good place, but I don't feel like I'm a good person. You know what? You feel like you're an imperfect person, but you're in the perfect place, and it's the perfect place because of the presence of God, and the presence of God can deal with anything that's imperfect. With every eye closed, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple childlike faith of those that have acknowledged that they are in you, Jesus, that they are in Christ. God, we have a prayer for all that are in you today. Those that are in this room and those that were at first service and those that will watch by YouTube and those that are standing in their rooms and their houses today. God, we who are in Christ, you have preserved us. Release more of your grace on us right now, God, that we might reign in life, God. No matter what's going on the outside, God, we want your power, your spirit, your warmth, your comfort. Take away right now, God, every orphan spirit of those that want to get in on this. And right now, Jesus, upon the acceptance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, invite them into you, Christ Jesus, by just believing that you are the Son of God who died for their sins, who genuinely was buried in a tomb and then was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And it's that same Holy Spirit that now moves on the inside of us and transports us into him. And now we pray for all that are in Christ Jesus, that we want to be in the koinonia. We want to be in the fellowship with God the Father and the Son, and we need to be in fellowship with one another. I am praying, Jesus, for those that sincerely feel like they're not enough and that they're ashamed and they walk in shame, they carry shame. But he who came to take away our shame right now is Jesus the Father. Through the presence, he cut that lamb, and that lamb began to bleed, or that animal began to bleed as a sacrifice So right now they are forgiven of their sins, and now they've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, and they have been now converted into sons and daughters of God because they've been invited into the family of God. And now set the lonely into family. Do this according to your word, which is your will. For we who do your will are your family. The same are sons and daughters, mothers, brothers. God, we thank you, Jesus, that your supernatural power is moving right now, causing hearts to be given brand new, like Saul got a heart, causing new people to be formed so that they can live into their destinies. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the life-giving power and flow and source. So all of us, with joyful one accord, say amen, amen.